I want to start out with a story. This is, it's maybe not a story. It's just a bit of my history. This might even be something that my wife has not even heard yet. We've been married for, we're in our 14th year of marriage. It's not embarrassing, don't worry. This goes way back to when I was a sophomore in college. I was all of 19 years old, and I had the opportunity to be the chairman of the Joint Food Services Committee. Big, huge deal. At the University of Wisconsin at River Falls. You may not have heard of this university. There's about 3,000 students who go there every year. It's a small college. But the Joint Food Services Committee is something that you might not understand just by the name of it. But basically, this is a group of people represented from all the dorms on campus, and we each had the opportunity to make decisions about all of the issues having to do with the food that was served in the dining halls. It's pretty awesome, actually. I've always loved food. My mom tells me that if she needed to motivate me to do anything, food was involved. I was potty trained by with red grapes. I kid you not. Red grapes and Ritz crackers. Did I say I wasn't going to tell any embarrassing stories? That goes a little bit back to 19 months, not 19 years. That was not in my notes. So, anyway, a Joint Food Services Committee. This was one of my early platforms when I had the chance to express my opinions and have people actually listen to the things that I was saying. This was the venue, this committee, for making requests for guacamole. I was pretty happy about that. I was one of the pioneers of guacamole at the taco bar at the University of Wisconsin River Falls. And this is also the opportunity where we had the chance to say that the pizza needed to be stocked more quickly. We could complain about the scrambled eggs being too rubbery, and we talked about it all. You can imagine the kinds of things that came up. And basically, this committee consisted of students and the vendors, the dining hall vendors who actually served the food, and they were held accountable to it. So this was my first exposure to making any kind of organizational decision making. I had the ability to, you know, run these meetings at a very early stage in my life, and it was a lot of fun. I learned a lot. It was brief, but since I was the chairman of that committee, I was invited to participate in establishing an improved student shared governance model. I really didn't know what that was at that point, and I frankly was confused about it all. But essentially, we were designing the ways that decisions would be made in a student body government. It was kind of a big deal, actually. We were making decisions about how we wanted to balance power and control in a student body government. Individual students were making, their own kind of government, basically. There were committees formed within the student body, and there were offices held in the student body, and we were able to design what kinds of offices and what kinds of committees and how the committees would interact with the kinds of offices and how that would all serve the students. It was really interesting. And we were making decisions based on how we wanted to shape the administration of the rules for that university. The outcome really did have a big effect on the distribution of authority in that university. We were all involved in that early stage. But we, as students, as human beings, were making decisions about what we thought would make sense. We were bargaining between each other and arguing, frankly, about how we thought things would be designed right. Now, this is an example of the formation of a governmental body. And it was completely man-made, man-made by people who were 19 and 20 years old. We had oversight, of course. But it is not much different than the way decisions are made about the formation of larger governments today. If you think about how our Constitution of the United States was formed, it was formed by men sitting down and drafting rules for the way they wanted to run the government. Who would be involved? What offices would be involved? What bodies of government would be involved in shaping the rules and the rulemaking structure for the country? It was a big deal. And there's always a struggle between people and power. Back then, in the United States, there was a real strong argument for strong state power. There was a strong desire to decentralize government. And eventually that wound up balancing out, but it wasn't obvious at that point. And men were making decisions about how this would be about. Now, there's no question that large groups of people need to figure out how to handle making decisions. That's very important. But the flaw, so therefore, I guess, the flaw is not in the existence of a governing body. That's not the argument here. But what stands out to me about this is that group decision-making will not be the way that authority is governed in God's government. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. The title of my sermon is God's Government. A few things stand out. I'll be making a few points here about God's government. The first is that God's government will not be something that is designed or directed by man, but this will be designed and directed by God, the one true God. Today, by contrast, in the world, we have many, many, many governments run by many different human beings. That's not going to be the case. There'll be one government run by one true God and ruled from that direction. Following from that, another point is that justice will be administered perfectly. If justice is the application of rules and the enforcement of rules, that is going to be absolutely perfect. God's rules are perfect. And the way that those rules are administered will also be perfect. There will not be a judiciary body of government, of man, that relies on rhetoric, like it is today, and flawed means of presenting evidence and making judgments. The judgments will be perfect. The justice will be administered perfectly. Another point is that the people involved will not be struggling and fighting over power. The people involved in running the government of God will be servants, first and foremost, of both God and the subjects of the government, the people. Another point is that the authority will be organized in a hierarchical kind of way with God at the head. There was one origin, and that is God. Finally, the product of the government will be a life that is bountiful. That will be the effect. So first, let's dig into understanding how God's government will be established. Now, unlike our government of man, which is based on rules that are designed and shaped and administered by man, the kingdom of God will be established in a much different way. It will not be a democracy. And that flies in contrast to the ways that our leaders now think is the best way to do things. No, government of God will be established by God in a perfect way. Let's start with a very good scripture. This is in Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7. We can read here about that government of God and learn just just what characterizes it. This is a great summary of what we can expect to happen in the future. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even for forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. A few things stand out here. First is that this is going to be a government of peace. Of the increase of peace, there will be no end. There will be wars in our governments now, but no longer. There will be peace, true peace. Jesus Christ will be the leader. He will be the one running the show. The one running the show. Now, there's no doubt that at the time of the millennium, and I'll pause here just to reflect on what the millennium really is. Something that stands out is that the millennium is the kingdom of God established here on earth. This is the beginning. There will be spirit beings living alongside physical people. Those people will have a chance. They will have an opportunity to learn the truth in this perfect government. But those people will have to be taught, Israelites and Gentiles alike. And that will have to be governed, starting from the throne of David. So Christ's government will be peaceful, and it will increase. It will grow. It will start in one place, and it will spread. And it will be also clear that the God the Father is the origin of authority. He is the premier, the preeminent authority figure. There will be no question about that. That will be followed. And the fruit will bear out as well. So the kingdom of God will be ruled here on the earth. And Christ's called and chosen faithful disciples will also inherit this kingdom and rule with Jesus Christ under him. Remember, there are a lot of people who need to do some learning at that point in time here on earth, who need to understand the things that they don't understand right now. They just don't even have the opportunity to try and understand right now. They will have to be taught. There will need to be people under that government, the leaders and the rulers under that government, helping to teach. Let's take another look in Daniel. This is in chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. I'll start there. Daniel 7, starting in verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. These people are the saints. These are the followers of Jesus Christ, who understand, who are called, and who accept that calling, who will inherit and possess that kingdom. That is how the kingdom will be established. Jesus Christ will return. He will overthrow the governments of man and put into place a new government of God, and he will have people Well, the called out people, the spirit beings at that point, will possess it. That kingdom of God. That's very exciting. If you scan down to verse 26 here in chapter 7 of Daniel, we'll read on. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people and the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. How exciting! This reinforces again that the governments of God will be overthrown and replaced by the government of God and given over into the hands of the saints. Brethren, that's you and I. This is a summit of world leaders here. It's exciting to think about. It's humbling, right? How can we be those people, those spirit beings involved here? But trust this, you are. Do you know why? Do you know why it's you? It's you and me because we are overcoming the world. We are learning how to submit to God. And that is exactly what people need to do. We will be helping people do just that, learning how to submit to God. That's what his government will require. It's going to require some people who have experience. That's you and I. Your experience now is going to be useful at that point in time when you have a kingdom, when you have a city. That's what it's going to be about. You are going to help people. Let's turn over to Revelation 20 and read verses 4 and 6. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I'll continue in verse 5. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This describes the millennium, that time period when Jesus Christ reigns, with his saints helping him to administer the government. This will take place on earth, not in heaven. And if you think about this, since there is going to be such a great need, there will be a need to share the rulership. And if that reign is shared, there will need to be something that is reigned over, and those are the cities that will be established. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 30. And read verses 3 through 8. Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And I'll continue in verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they, those foreigners, shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. First, it is apparent here that David will actually be resurrected and serve as king at that time. He will be part of that administration of God and his government, which is a relief, right? If you think about the hierarchy that we can expect, David will be part of that leadership. He will help us. And of course, this is the beginning of the millennium, where we read about people coming out of captivity and the kingdom being established. And this also serves as further evidence that the kingdom will be established here on earth. Okay, so you're getting a picture of how that will be established. We can see that the kingdom is established here on earth. There will be people coming out of captivity. And did you catch the part about the foreigners? The foreigners will no longer enslave people. But what will those foreigners be doing? They'll be serving God. There will be a willingness and a desire to follow God that just does not exist right now. Those dominions, those governments will be overthrown, replaced by the kingdom of God, and people will begin to have the opportunity to understand the truth, unlike they do right now. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 38 and read verses 8 through 12. This is a prophecy given that describes an early point in the time of the kingdom of God being established here. After the millennial period begins, Ezekiel 38, starting in verse 8. After many days you will be visited. In the latter days you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Pausing there for a moment, we have more evidence of people being brought out of a captivity. We also have evidence of people dwelling safely. There is going to be a government of peace, and this is evidence of that. Actual people dwelling safely, that's what peace is. Continuing in verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. What's that about? That is about armies of Gog, that is about armies of Gog, who aren't accepting of God's government yet. They have not yet been converted. At the beginning of the millennial period, there will not be perfect peace yet. People are still learning. This attack will be overthrown, but we can see that there is definitely going to be a shift. These peaceful people live without walls and without gates. They are not fighters. They are not going to be fighting. They will be protected by God. This attack will not be successful. That is the beginning of the millennial period. People will still need to be learning. I bring this out because of that example of peace, and also because we can see that it serves as evidence that people will need to continue to learn. Further evidence of a peaceful people exists in Zechariah 14:11. This area of your Bible is well trodden at this point during the feast, but I'll go ahead and venture there again. Zechariah 14:11, "And the people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Safely inhabited. This is not the case now. Jerusalem has not been a peaceful environment for a long, 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 long time. It's been fought over for ages. It will be fought over for a long time to come until Jesus Christ returns and his government is established and it turns peaceful. We have proof here. What's interesting about the millennial period is that it is like a history book that has been written in the future. Here we observe this Feast of Tabernacles as a reminder, as a memorial for a future event. Something we look forward to. This peaceful government. This perfect rule of God being established here. These rules are things that we follow now. We really try to put these principles into our hearts and lead our conduct in that way now as a way of practicing, as a way of exercising that perfect government of God, as it will be in the future. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles is about. Now, as the government of God is established, we know that something that will have to happen is that his rules will have to be followed. A hallmark of the kingdom of God being established is that perfect justice. And that is the second point that I wanted to bring out, is that justice will be administered perfectly. Laws will be obeyed perfectly. The commandments of God will be followed. And this really is one of the primary functions of government, isn't it? A government creates rules. It administers those rules. It enforces the rules. And it manages the effect of that. And that is justice. Justice will be followed. It will be distributed fairly. Let's turn over to Isaiah 42 and read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, starting in verse 1. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice and truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." This is a peaceful and perfect administration of justice and truth. We read about bringing justice to the Gentiles, bring it to the entire earth, and he will not rest. Jesus Christ, as our King to come, will not rest. It is an exciting thing to imagine, and it will go out to the whole world. And what strikes me also here is that people will not be making up their own rules. If you think about how the kingdom of God will be established, it will begin in Jerusalem, and it will spread from there. Now, today we live in a digital age where information flows very quickly from around the world. We don't know exactly how information will flow, but here we can see that people on the coastlands, at those edges of inhabited areas, they're not going to be making rules up for themselves like they do today, because they know that a better way is there to be followed, and they will wait for it. They want to hear it. And these include those Gentile nations, not just the spirit beings. It's the government of God will go out over the whole earth, and people will want it. Could you imagine being part of that administration where people actually want to hear what you have to say? You will be trusted. People will not fight you about things. They will not challenge your authority. That is not going to happen. There will be perfect understanding, we assume, of God's laws and commandments. And there will be we will be given the ability to administer those rules. How exciting. People will actually listen to it, too. They will want to hear it. They'll want to do it, want to follow it. That's exciting times to come. That justice will be administered perfectly. Let's go, since we're in Isaiah, let's turn back a few chapters over to 30 and read verses 20 through 22. I like this set of scriptures here. Isaiah 30, starting in verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, "Get away." You can see how the rules, the commandments, the truth will be spreading here. The teachers of the truth will not be shoved into a corner. Today they are. Do people want to hear what God has to say? Have you shared a booklet with somebody and have them give it back to you? People don't want to hear it now. They will want to hear it, and it will spread. People will understand the mistakes that they are making, take their idols of silver and gold, and throw them away. That is understanding. You know, some of us have shared experiences with in our own lives with others who have maybe similar beliefs that aren't quite the same. Maybe you have come across people who understand a little bit about the Sabbath, or maybe don't observe the secular Christian holidays. And it's exciting to have that common ground, isn't it? We know that they don't have the complete understanding. But there will be a more full understanding at that time, and people will want to follow it. It truly is exciting. All right, let's talk about the organization of the government a little bit. Let's talk about the hierarchy. Man likes to design structure in organizing a government. We love to make committees, make rules, make offices, balance power and control. But God has a plan that is so simple in design. It is a hierarchy. There will be God the Father at the top, and a simple hierarchy will support him. That's it. God rules. There's a substructure of other rulers under him, other leaders who follow his direction. And those leaders may have other leaders. We know that Jesus Christ is going to be following God. David will be a king as well, following Jesus Christ. And we can assume that we will be following a hierarchy underneath that structure. We'll be involved there. There will not be multiple heads of government like there are today in the world. There are many kings in the world. There are many presidents. That is not going to be the way that government is structured in the kingdom of God. Let's turn over to Ephesians 1 and read verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him, that is Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This describes a hierarchical organization that actually is in place right now. God the Father is at the head. Jesus Christ follows God the Father. And we can see that right now, everything is under Jesus Christ's feet. The ways of man, God's government, is not following that. But that structure is in place right now. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We are part of his hierarchy right now. And we can imagine that the kingdom of God will be following this structure now and in the age to come. This organization is in place forever. It's in place right now, and it will be continuing on forever. The difference, of course, is that the earth doesn't follow it now, but it will. It will. Christ is the head of the church. This is the way that we design our organization. We are not a democracy. We follow God the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Colossians 1 and read verses 17 through 18. We put this model into place today, knowing that this is the right way to design a government, is from the head, which is God. Colossians 1, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Another example of the hierarchy, but what is important to point out is that the church here is part of that body. We are part of his subjects. And this church, right, is mentioned as what? As the firstborn of the dead. The Feast of Tabernacles represents the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits involves you and I. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. You and I will follow because we are part of his church. We're part of that hierarchy now. It will be in the future. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and read verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says, all things are under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That is, God put all things under Jesus Christ. And God, the Father, is not under Jesus Christ. Continuing in verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Again, that emphasis, that reinforcement of the hierarchy, Jesus Christ has been given power through God the Father. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, could do nothing unless God the Father willed it. That is true today as well. He follows God the Father. Let's go over to Matthew 28 and read verse 18. Actually, I'll read it for you if you don't want to turn there. It's a short scripture, one that will be familiar to you. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this is him being on earth at this point. He was here in the flesh, and he said this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ followed the Father. The completeness of the power and authority here is apparent too. Jesus Christ is in control, has authority over heaven and earth. That's everything. But he only had the authority that was granted by God. It was given to him by God the Father. That hierarchy is so simple. I can't wait for it to be in place. It's easy to understand. It's easy to follow. Let's turn it over to Luke 1 and read verses 32 and 33. Luke 1, starting in verse 32. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. We can see all of this fitting together so consistently, can't we? The kingdom of God will be established on earth. It will be in place forever, and it will be a perfect, simple hierarchy. God the Father ruling down, setting the rules, making the commandments, and it will be led by Jesus Christ, his Son. And it will last forever. Daniel 2:44 says this: and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That is the government of God. It's perfect. It will never be destroyed once it's here. It will not be left over to the people. It will follow God. And it will break into pieces all of those human governments that exist today. The human governments that we have will be replaced by this perfect, beautiful government of God, where justice is perfectly administered and peace exists. So who will be involved? If you've been in the church for at least a couple days, you know that the people who will be involved in leading that government of God will be his saints, you and I, the ones who are overcoming the world and Satan. Now, many people fear falling into a role of leadership. At least many of the people that I come in contact in the church, many of you, I don't see many of you as being very power hungry. And getting into a role of leadership is something that seems foreign to many of us. But it really is nothing to be afraid of. Leadership and rulership involves ultimately helping people carry out a goal. That's it. It is a position of serving. If you think about what Jesus Christ did as our leader, he came here and helped people to understand and to overcome. He served, right? That is the point. It's not like he was here trying to take control and telling people what to do. He was just teaching. He was helping people learn and understand. I think about the beautiful design of a family that God has given to us. I've been fortunate enough to have children, and I think of that role of parenthood as giving me a real opportunity to see that hierarchy that God has designed, where my children follow me, and when they don't, I have the opportunity to help them. But there's a real joy to that, seeing the growth of my children, seeing them learn and understand, and seeing their willingness to do so. If we think about the future, knowing that people will desire following the truth and understanding the truth, that fear of being in, you know, ultimate power and control, that's really not what is going to be. It's not going to be a problem. It's not going to be difficult. It's going to be a joyful work where people want to hear and learn. There will not be challenged authority. We will have the opportunity to serve. And isn't that what Jesus Christ said? If we want to be a master, if we want people to follow us, we have to serve. What a relief, right? All I have to do is serve. You can flip that the other way. If I am willing to serve, I have what it takes to be a leader. Let's take a look at a scripture that describes God's family and being heirs in this kingdom. It describes you and I. This is Romans 8 and verses 16 and 17. Romans 8, starting in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, that is, begotten children. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We need to keep our glorious future in mind. When we are transformed into spirit beings, we will receive that glory which Jesus Christ has right now. And we will become heirs with him. If we are heirs, what does that mean? We inherit the same thing. We are joint heirs. And what did Jesus Christ inherit? The kingdom of God. That government will be given over to his family, his children, the people who are willing to follow him now. Those first fruits. Let's turn over to Revelation 5 and read a little bit more about those saints ruling with Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 and verse 10. That's what I'd like to read to you. I'll actually start in verse 8. Revelation 5, starting in verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." We bring out some striking characteristics of the people who will be ruling with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, and that is what? That these people have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the ones who are following Jesus Christ, who understand completely what it means to overcome with Jesus Christ living in us. They will be kings and priests. They shall reign, and they will do it where? On earth. You know, this flies in the face. We just read this, right? In verse 10 it says, "You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." The world doesn't want to hear it. That's one scripture that is so plain. It's so clear. How can you take that scripture and reconcile the concept of heaven? The world doesn't understand. This is raining on earth, not in some place in the clouds where we play golf and, I don't know, play harps. I can't imagine playing golf with harps anyway. So, all right, let's go over to Hebrews 2 and read verses 5 and 8. Hebrews 2, starting in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things under subjection, in subjection under his feet. This describes a scripture quoted here, written in the context of the world that we live in now. It was written in a Psalm of David, but it applies to the world to come. This is the new creation. What does it say? It says, he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but in subjection to you and I, to his saints. That's the world to come. The new creation that is governed by the government of God. We will be involved in it. We'll have control over it in a wonderful way. I think I would like to go over to Revelation 20 and read verses 4 through 6. Grab my water, never drank it. Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Stopping there. Judgment here again is committed to his saints. There's proof again that this will be part of the millennial period. 1,000 years reigning with Christ. I bring this up, I think I read this before, but I brought it out here one more time to emphasize the point that we will reign with Christ. We are going to be involved. When we ask who will be involved, it's you and I. It's here on earth. It's for 1,000 years under the perfect rule and perfect design of the hierarchy that God has designed. That is the government of God. Now, we've been able to get a feel for the way that the government of God and how that will be organized and who will be involved. There will be many people involved in helping to administer the perfect commandments of God. And we know that it will be peaceful as well. But I'd like to open up a few other scriptures that just talk about the product, the effect. Is this going to be a good government? Of course. But what kind of examples can we read about that describe this wonderful world that we'll live in once true good rules are being followed? Let's go over to Zechariah 8. And read verses 21 and 22. Zechariah 8, starting in verse 21. the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us continue and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, In those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That emphasizes the strong desire, the willingness to follow the commandments of God. People will want it. They will seek it out. They will look for people who have understanding. They'll know that here the Jewish man, they assume that they will know because their God will be proven as true. People will be seeking out people who understand the truth. They will send people from every language. This is an exciting period of time. Since we're in Zechariah, let's go to chapter 10 and read verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 9. Should be one page over there. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. It is interesting that the people will be gathered together from all over the place. And they will be sown among the peoples as well. There will be people everywhere helping to administer the truth. Of course, that's the way it will be. And this is God's will. I mean, we know that he wants his kingdom to be established. He wants people to follow him. It will happen. As we heard yesterday, we are to pray for the kingdom of God to come and that God's will be done on earth here as it is in heaven. This future is what we are to pray for. That model prayer really is about this establishment of God's government. It's very exciting. I keep saying that. I hope I've convinced you. Let's go over to Jeremiah 16 and read verses 19 through 21. Jeremiah 16, starting in verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my salvation, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord. Even the Gentiles will come from the ends of the earth, reinforcing again that people will seek out the truth. On top of that, people will not only seek out the truth, but they will acknowledge that there have been mistakes that they have made in the past, even their fathers, their heritage has made in the past. They will say, we've sinned. Isn't that what we need to do to follow and submit to God? We need to repent, and that begins by acknowledging our sin and acknowledging our sin as being covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This process is described here. People will follow that in the government of God. Let's turn over to Isaiah 61 and read verse 9. Isaiah 61 and verse 9. And I'll read through verse 11 here. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. And that word posterity there, it means the seed or the children. And who are the children of God? That's you and I, the begotten children. People will acknowledge that. That is the point to bring out here. Continuing in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. That is the effect of God's government being established. Righteousness will spring forth. Praise will spring forth. That is the goodness of God's government. That's what we can expect to happen once it is established here. Let's see here. Let's turn over to Revelation 2 and read verses 25 and 27, or through 27. Revelation 2, starting in verse 25. This is a message to the church. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. This is given to those who are willing to overcome right now. And how do we overcome? We accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we repent, and follow his government now. We assume that this government, and we have faith that this government of God, as we understand it, will be put into place in the future. So we follow it now. It is in place right now. It's just not followed by man on this earth. But it will be, and we have the opportunity to be a part of it. Not only to follow it, it would be great enough just to follow as being a subject in God's government. But we get the opportunity to do even more. We have the opportunity to help others be subject to God. Not subject to us, subject to God. Let's turn to Psalm 149, which summarizes a lot of the points here of the effect of God's government being established. Psalm 149, beginning in verse 5 and reading through verse 9. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. Brethren, we have the opportunity to help God's kingdom overtake the kingdoms of man. We will sing forth, we will sing praises, and it will be followed. The truth of the kingdom of God will become more apparent as time passes and as prophecy is fulfilled. We know that is happening. And knowing that the government of the kingdom of God, knowing that it will be organized in a perfect way, should be reassuring to us. It's in place now. We follow it now. And knowing that it will flourish is exciting. We know that the leadership will have complete unity. There will be no divisions. It will be consistent. It will be unified. There will be perfect integrity. And that is all because we will be subject to God, and the world will be willing to be subject to God too. Those who are the first fruits, hopefully that's you and I, those who are first fruits will be rewarded. And it really is a reward. It might not seem like a reward at times, but it is a reward to help rule, to help Jesus Christ do his job. We'll be serving Jesus Christ by serving others. And that is a true reward. We are going to help establish that kingdom and the government of God. Brethren, you and I, right now, have an unequaled, an unprecedented opportunity to understand the truth of God, to overcome the world right now by having Jesus Christ live within us, giving us the strength to overcome. Brethren, let us take hold of this honor and own it for ourselves so that we can be helpful in establishing the government of God.